I'm reading from the 13th chapter of Hebrews, verses 1 through 9. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them.
This morning, we will be bringing our study in the book of Hebrews to its close, and we'll be looking into Hebrews chapter 13. But to put that back in context, let me just step back to a couple of thoughts that we had shared last week. Last week, we read Hebrews chapter 12, and with that, we looked at the passage where it called us to set our eyes upon Jesus Christ, to fix our eyes upon him, the one that was the source of our faith, the one from whom everything flows regarding our relationship and our connection with God, and to help us drive that home. Remember the video I showed you about dock dogs? Last week, I shared that my wife and I had the privilege of going down to Sand Island, and we saw the competition of the dock dogs, where these dogs, having been well-trained, fixed their attention on a high, I don't even know what you call it, a rubber bar, and nothing dissuaded them, nothing turned them to the left or to the right. These dogs, having been well-trained, their whole focus was on jumping as high as they could to grab that hanging bar and hopefully win the prize. And it was very interesting to us because all around there were dogs barking, there were people taking pictures and talking and screaming, clapping, and nothing turned these dogs to the left or to the right. They were fixed. Upon that hanging bar, and just use that as an illustration to help us understand what it means for our attention to be so focused day by day on Christ Jesus that nothing of this world would turn us to the left or to the right. We talked through Hebrews chapter 12 to try and get an understanding of what that meant. And at the latter part of Hebrews chapter 12, having shared all that it shared about the person of Jesus Christ, specifically what he had done and what God had done through him, it compared what was available to us now in Christ Jesus against what had been available to the people of old in the Old Testament. The writer pointed back to the time that the people of Israel, having come out of Egypt and coming through the desert, met with God. At Mount Sinai, and in that place, in that meeting, it was a fearful thing. God in the top of Mount Sinai, thunder and lightning all over the place. They had to put up barriers to prevent the unclean, the unprepared people from coming to the place that was considered holy. And the writer used that to help us understand the privilege that we have been given now in living in relationship with God. No longer is there a barrier that keeps us greater than arm's distance. In fact, in Christ Jesus, the very barrier that prevented us from coming to God had been torn apart ripped away. And you and I have been given the privilege now of coming directly into the presence of that same God who poured out judgment and forced the people, unholy in that moment, to stay away. That same God has now opened the door in Christ for us to come into his presence. And the whole book of Hebrews that we've been talking through is trying to get us to understand, not just intellectually, but in some way that it would penetrate down to the core of our being, what God has given us, and stir us up so that we would walk it out day by day and live it. All the way from the opening verses that we read that remind us that everything God did in the past before Jesus was just preparing us for when Jesus would finally get here. And so, having laid all that foundation through all of those chapters, we came to the latter part of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, and one more time it tells us, be careful, be attentive, don't take this stuff lightly, because if God came down as he did in times past and brought judgment against the people of God in the Old Testament when they disobeyed, how much more will his judgment fall down upon you and I who have been given the privilege of living in the fullness, in the reality of this relationship? How much more are we being held accountable for? And so of all the books of the scriptures that we can point to, Hebrews is one of those high books that pretty much points to everything else that God has recorded for us and said, you and I have a tremendous privilege and responsibility to live this stuff out because it is really important to God. In fact, it is the only thing that God has had on his mind throughout the history of mankind, from cover to cover in the scriptures. It is the only thing he cared about. So if you and I treat it as something that's unimportant, something that's really low on our to-do list, if we treat it as something other than what God expects, demands us to treat it as, we have to recognize as well that there is an accounting to give before the person of God. Hebrews chapter 12 ended then with this statement. It said, it spoke to how God in the world around us is shaking, stirring up, breaking loose everything that can be shaken. Now, just think for a moment. Think about our culture. Think about what's going on in our world around us. Think about all of the places that in the past, we as a people, both as Americans and as just people of the earth, think of those things that in the past would have been considered stability, stable. And how today in the world, there's nothing stable anymore anywhere we look. Intellectually, morally, nothing out there is firm anymore. Everything has been shaken loose, but God said, the intent is that the only thing that would stand anymore would be the things of his kingdom. And those things of his kingdom, the principles that is revealed in his scriptures, are the thing he's trying to drive us to understand. That those are the only things that he expects, he demands us to build our life upon. The truths of the scriptures. That's where Hebrews has brought us through all the first 12 chapters. And now we're coming to the close. And we transition into that artificially inserted heading, chapter 13. Where it begins now to bring all of this back together. So if we were to look at the first 12 chapters of Hebrews, in one sense, as the foundation, the theology that God wants us to remind us of, that God expects us to cling to. Now, as the writer begins to bring this letter to a close, it's as though in some kind of a rapid-fire last moment, as the train is pulling away from the station with him on it, it's as though he starts firing back to us. Oh, don't forget this. Don't forget that. Remember this. Remember that. Almost in a disjointed way. But the theme in this last section is having laid the foundation theologically, it's as though now in these last moments, the writer is saying, okay, so based on all that stuff, this is kind of what it looks like if you were to live this stuff out, if you were to embrace this stuff. He now brings it down to a very practical way and gives us a few pointers as to how these things might look if we embrace them in our lives. And as we transition into that, I wanted to point out for you the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians is one of those places in the scripture where God stresses that everything that had been laid in the past, everything that he had spoken of through the Old Testament, specifically through the law, he says in the book of Galatians that all of those things that he gave us were as a tutor until the fullness came, until we got to that level of maturity where we could get it. I've used this illustration before, but just to kind of remind you, as a child may be small in his house and mom and dad is watching out for that child, mom and dad would give them rules. They would say, don't touch the outlet with a knife. Don't run out into the street and play in traffic. Go give Annie Sue a kiss or a hug. How many people had to do that? Yes, I kissed lots of people that I never knew. Scary-looking people, hugging them. This is brother's cousin's aunt's, you know, the whole long bit. Go give them a kiss. What? But the idea that the parents were trying to drive home is they were trying to give us models, illustrations, some sense of an understanding of what good behavior, right behavior, good social interactions looked like. But they didn't expect that what by the time you get into your teens and later, normally mom and dad aren't telling you when you're 45 years old, go give Aunt Susie a kiss. Don't put the knife into the outlet. Normally speaking, we would have gotten to the place intellectually, our wiring would have matured enough that we understand those things ourselves. And so no longer do we need the rule. And Galatians tries to say that very same thing. It says, in the past times, all of those things that God had spoken, all the rules, all the laws he gave in the Old Testament were illustrations for us, the training wheels on the bike to help us understand what God desires for us as we live our life on this earth. But now Hebrews is bringing home to us the reality that we are beyond the law stages. We're beyond the tutor stage. We're now should be, spiritually speaking, at the level of maturity where we get it. Where the things that God spoke specifically brought to light through Christ Jesus, we're now not just because we hear it with natural ears, but because for those that embrace these truths, that the Holy Spirit himself, God himself, dwelling in us, now walks with us day by day to help us understand how to live these out without even having a law. Jesus said, I'm going to sum it all up for you in two laws. Love God. And then love everybody else. And if you somehow embrace just those two things, you wouldn't need all the laws that tell you how to fix it when you do something bad. How do you treat your neighbor when you've offended them? God doesn't have to write it down and try to remember all the different possibilities, all the different circumstances under which we could offend someone or how we could hurt someone. He says, because I'm going to place it in you. God, do you think God knows how to love? Of course he does. And so if he's inside prompting you, speaking to you day by day, and you come into a situation where someone does something really bad, hurts your feelings, God inside you is going to speak to you how to respond to that person with love and forgiveness and acceptance. And so the book of Galatians, kind of a partner to the book of Hebrews, is saying all of those things, all the rules, all the laws, were there for a time until the fullness of what Hebrews is speaking to us comes. Now Hebrews, with 12 chapters behind us, having laid the theological understanding, which now we should all be able to understand, because I know that you've all understood everything I've said week by week. And for those of you that were in the Wednesday night class and you already went through this with the Pences and with Matt, or man, Trent, I constantly do that. And with Trent, all of the exposure to the book of Hebrews, you get it now, right? You get it? Yeah, thank you, Dave. Dave gets it. And so now with all that behind us, we step forward, we cross that artificial boundary into chapter 13 of Hebrews, where it starts to paint a picture for us of what these things in reality might look like as we move ahead. Remembering that Jesus himself said, you know, all those things that God spoke in the past, I'm not throwing them away. I'm here to fulfill them. I'm here to bring the level of maturity to you so that you can live these out the way God intended. So Jesus, and as his ministry was being lived out on the earth, he says in Matthew chapter 5, these are the things I came to make it possible that you might walk them out. So we step now into the book of Hebrews chapter 13, and as Miro read just a piece of it for us, a few of the things that were listed there, just kind of rapid fire, just to remind you what you read, and then we're going to step into some of these. It says things like, be hospitable to strangers, visit prisoners, guard your marriage, don't love money, honor your spiritual leaders. These are some of the things that the writer of Hebrews starts to throw out really quickly, as though he's giving you all the last thoughts as he's pulling away. Remember, do these kinds of things. And what he drives home here as he pulls these all together, as though the wheat harvest had all been brought together and he's wrapping it all up so it doesn't blow away, he ties it up for us with this sense of what it looks like to walk in a love response, in a right response to all these truths. And kind of one of the themes that's kind of woven in there is how to walk in love, in the grace of God, and not simply by a response to rules and regulations and legalism. So it opens, and he says, first off, remember to love your brothers and your sisters in the family of God. This is where we begin to understand what it looks like to walk out that love that Jesus commanded that we show to each other. If we can't figure out how to be loving towards each other that are here in this place, that are trying the best that they know how, along with us, to follow in the things of God, how will we ever love a world that rejects these things? And so the writer says, to begin with, start to love each other. Lay down your lives in a sacrificial way towards your brothers and sisters in the church. Jesus, when he was on the earth, he made the declaration. He says, a new commandment I give you. He says, to love each other. But he doesn't stop there. In fact, you can go to the Old Testament, and God commands us to love each other. But he adds to that this new piece. He says, love each other as I have loved you. Now, loving each other is a bit of a challenge in itself. But to love each other as Jesus loved us, that's a whole new level. That's love each other to the point where you sacrificially surrender your life for someone that has hurt you, has offended you. First off, if we just stop there, what would it look like if every person in every church throughout the world treated those within the body with love? Jesus said the world outside would stand up and take notice. They would recognize that there's something real about me and my message and my ministry if you guys, you alone, would start to walk out in love. And so when we look at the world and we say, wow, the world has rejected God, well, my brothers and sisters, we got to look inside our own hearts. If we aren't loving God enough to love the ones that he loves, Why should the world? So it starts there. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25 tells us, it says, you know, don't forget. In fact, it even uses a stronger word. Don't neglect coming together. Bring yourself, force yourself to come, because God is doing something in His people. We all have weaknesses, empty spots, blind spots, voids, needs that we need each other to help us be complete. We're like the O-ring of the space shuttle. We're not getting anywhere by ourselves. We need each other if we're ever to accomplish the mission that God wanted us. And so it starts off with the statement of we've got to love each other to the point of we look forward, we give ourselves, we come and come to this place not just to be a casual or a passive participant or observer of this gathering. We're supposed to come here and give ourselves to each other as we give ourselves to God. Your gifts, your abilities, your talents, your resources, your finances, your heart, your love, your time, all of that, you need to sow that here in the midst of God's people. God intended it for that because it builds connection. I tell you what, you work alongside someone, you help someone that's going through a difficult time, through that time, you will forge a bond that can never be broken. Amen, Dave? Then says, okay, start there, and then also start to love strangers. Whoa. Okay, it's hard enough, number one, loving these guys. Okay, look, turn to the left and turn to the right. Those are the guys you're supposed to love. Look beyond your spouse. Look past them. Okay, that's challenging in itself, yes? But now when you walk out the door and you start to interact with people that you may not even know their name, and you start to love them in the name of Jesus Christ, now it's the rubber meeting the road kind of thing. It's really getting pretty real. But Scripture tells us, it says to love these people to the point where you start to show them hospitality. When was the last time you invited someone to come to your house for dinner that's not even a Christian? Someone moves into your neighborhood, your neighbor across the street. That's a tough thing, man. You know, okay, maybe you'll take an apple over to them, an apple pie, but inviting them to your house and pouring out of the good and the things that God has given you in your life, bringing them into that so that through you they become participants, receivers of the blessing of God. Wow. If we are not going to be the vessels through which they're brought into the exposure, brought near to that, how is it going to happen? And I say this, that we as a people should be showing hospitality, a winsome, invitational kind of an attitude towards those around us in two ways. First off, personally, you as a person, as an individual, as a neighbor, as a co-worker, have a responsibility before God to be hospitable to those around you, to invite them into your heart, into your life, into your home. But at the same time, we as a church do this as well. We invite people into our presence, into this gathering. We invite them in. Our outreaches are one way. Our building, we have people that come into our building. We have AA coming in. We have the Lehigh Valley Business Group comes in. We have Matter of Balance, the health department's coming. In fact, that reminds me, announcement. I need some help after the service to bring up some folding tables for the health department. They're using 205 over the next several weeks. I could use some help bringing up 4 or 5 tables. Anyway, end of announcement. But we as a people, we learn what it looks like together to be hospitable, invitational to the people around us, and then we can also do it personally, individually. The word I wanted to use is that we should be incarnational. Incarnational. Well, that means to bring these truths that we hold on to make them flesh, to live them out, to somehow translate these truths into practical ways. In fact, didn't Jesus do that? Jesus could have sent the PowerPoint presentation to every church that didn't exist at the time. But he could have just sent them, he could have sent an angel. But he came down and he lived it in our presence. He left his throne. How many people here live on a throne with servants and okay, it doesn't count if you're pointing to your wife or your husband. None of us lives on the throne, and yet we are called to leave what we have that we might go out and be missionaries, ministers to the world around us. God sent us. He sent you and me to do this. He called you and I that we might go forth and be ministers of the truth to the world around us. We are beyond just ministering to those in the body and ministering to those in the world around us. He even calls us to go out and minister to prisoners. And yes, there is one aspect of that, of those people that were really, really bad and they're locked up. Okay, we call them prisoners. And yeah, there's a reality to be able to go. And there's a lot of churches that have specific ministries in that. But the word prisoner here actually has many different applications to it. It does mean those that are incarcerated, that are in prison, that are locked up. Well, why are they there? Well, they did something bad. They somehow offended you and I or our culture or our society, and they're paying that price there. Well, why did they do that? Well, because they have a need. There's something missing that you and I have the answer to. And how will they know, and how will their lives be transformed unless we reach out to them? It also encompasses those that are around us that are oppressed, that are beaten down, that are marginalized, or somehow they failed in life. And somehow society has barricaded them away from you and I. How many times do you and I reach across the barriers to minister to someone that's locked up in failure, in rejection, for the things that they've done that have cast them aside? You and I are called to reach across that and to speak to them. Scripture tells us that as we walk this out, live this out, that we are to guard our marriage. The world has tried to redefine what marriage even means in our culture. But according to God, it was the foundational stone upon which all of society was supposed to be built. In fact, it was so foundational in his mind that in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul explains that God uses marriage itself to help the world understand the love that God has for his people. A sacrificial love, a mutual submission one to another. And so God tells us that you and I, not just the married person honoring their own marriage and being faithful to the one that you're married to, but even those of us should honor each other's marriages. We should encourage those that are married. We should not encourage them to break it or to offend their spouse. We should do everything we can to build up marriages. And yes, in our culture, we recognize that there's a lot of things, that a lot of pressures that have brought against marriages. We know the statistics. It's a lot of marriages that fail. But when when it comes into this context in the church, in the people of God, we are called to honor marriage, lift it on a high pedestal, and do everything we can to help those that are living in a marriage situation to walk it out, live it out in such a way that the world sees the wonder, the love of Christ Jesus for his church. Then it goes on and it says, don't have money? Does it say don't have money? It doesn't say that, does it? It says don't love money. God is not against having money. In fact, he has so much of it up in heaven, he paves his street with gold. Some of the people in Scripture had lots of wealth. Abraham, the father of faith, was rich beyond measure. God is not against us having money. But it's the pursuit, and even beyond that, the love of money, the bringing it into yourself at the expense of everything and everyone around you, that God is against. Many places in Scripture, it tells us, Jesus says that the love of money itself will destroy your life. It'll disqualify you from ministry in the kingdom of God. There's a place in the book of Proverbs where it says, Proverbs 11, it says, you know what? If you take the things that God has given you and you use them aright. Now, this is my Rick Sergi paraphrase. You use them aright. You scatter them. You plant them in strategic places around the world. You scatter them as seed. God said this. He said, there is those that scatter the things that God has given them, using it to bless others, and yet you increase. You multiply. You can't outgive God. And Scripture over and over reminds us that you and I are simply stewards of the things that God has given us, and we will give an accounting for how we handle them. And if you do well and you rightly manage the things that God has given you, Scripture tells us that you and I qualify ourselves for greater things, both in this world and in the world beyond. It tells us that we're to honor our spiritual leaders. That's not just the pastor. That's those that serve in all different capacities, both within the church here and the church at large. I, as a pastor, I remember when I was talking with the Lord, debating with him whether I was ever going to be a full-time pastor. And I remember going to the book of Ezekiel chapter 34 and studying the passage there where God brought hard words, indictments against the shepherds in ancient Israel. Hard words, because they were fleecing the flock rather than ministering to it. And in multiple places throughout Scripture, specifically in Jeremiah 3 and Jeremiah 20, 23, God says this. He says, there will come a time when I will give you shepherds after my own heart. Shepherds that will feed you on knowledge and understanding. When God brings a pastor, a minister, a leader into your life, it is God's gift to you to help you become all that He intends for you to be. And there's a tremendous accounting on your side as what are you going to do with that gift? How will you treat it? As well as on my side, on our side, on the leader's side. In fact, James tells us, you know what, guys? Don't many of you desire to be a teacher or a leader in some capacity? He says, because those that lead, those that teach, those that declare the truth of God, you will be held to a higher accountability because of that position that God has given you. True confession, I'm not proud of this, but let me tell you, there was a time when my children were very small. My middle daughter, Katrina, wanted a cat so bad. I was not into cats. Cats and me just didn't click. But she wanted a cat really, really bad. And so she began to pray for a cat. And I kind of gave the list. I said, well, if God kind of gives us a cat, and He gives us all the things that come along with it, and the cat's got all its shots, I said, okay, well, then we'll know it's from God. I almost gave him the fleece, and it was more than two-sided. It was like, if God meets these 10 criteria, then I'll know it's from Him. Well, guess what? My little girl prayed enough that we got that cat. And that cat came with all the fixings and all the trimmings. Well, one time, we had this really kind of scary basement at the time. It was scary. And I remember being down there, and somehow me and the cat ended up down there at the same time in the same place. And he kind of scared me a little bit, and then I turned the tables. And I terrified that cat for a moment to where that poor little kitty could not, I was just being terrifying. And that poor little kitty cat could not melt any closer to the floor. He was just as flat as he could be. His ears are down. He was down. And at that moment, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. He said, oh, so that's how you treat the gifts I give you. My brothers and my sisters, when God speaks clearly to you and brings correction to your life, it is a scary moment of repentance to where suddenly I was looking up to that cat because I was so low on the ground before God. That's maybe a funny story, maybe not, but the reality is still there that you and I have a tremendous responsibility. How do you deal with the gifts God gives you in people that lay down their lives before you in ministry unto God to help you become all that He intends for you to be? But right after that, it doesn't say it this way, but I'm going to reword it. Hebrews then speaks to kind of the message of these leaders and the pastors and the shepherds, to where he stresses the whole idea of where they're to bring you to. to help bring you into a freedom of response in worship. To where, pointing back one more time to the book of Galatians, that God has intended all these things that he's spoken and taught us to bring us into a place of freedom, not legalistically responding. So I tie this specific statement together with what I just said about honoring the leaders. Because you don't just because a person has a title or stands in the front or has a position doesn't mean they're God's appointed leader. But if you observe their message, their lifestyle, and you see in them a humility and a response to God, then you bring honor. And so the reality is you check their message, not just what's spoken, you check their life. And if it's consistent with the thing, I'm not talking perfect. You know what, guys? I'm not perfect. In fact, I had a conversation this morning with someone and I offended. And no one's perfect, but their trajectory is toward the things of God. And so Scripture says love covers a multitude of sins and of failures. Is your love covering over my failures? Is your life helping us to grow in the things of God? Grace alone. In the book of John, chapter 6, verse 3, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. And so all of Hebrews is trying to bring us to the place where we are responding to God, walking it out in life. And here's where I hope to get us this morning. This morning, we're going to have communion together. In fact, if the ushers could prepare for communion. In the midst of all these things that Hebrews has been telling us, it tells us this. It says that you and I have the privilege of coming to an altar, coming to a table, that the people of the Old Testament did not have the privilege. In fact, they still don't have the privilege. Despite all the priesthood, despite all the laws that they had been given, despite the sacrifices that they oversaw, all of those things, all those rituals did not qualify them to come before the presence of God, to come to his table, to come to his altar. It was not the blood of animals of the past. It was the blood of Christ Jesus that opens our doors. And so with that understanding this morning, if the ushers will come forward, you and I are going to take communion together. Because of Christ Jesus, you and I have been invited to this table to eat of the only sacrifice that was sufficient enough to purchase our forgiveness.